Turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now this chapter begins with very, very specific instruction to those who preach and teach the Word of God to the Lord's people. They are told to comfort God's people. You see here in verse 1, it says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I feel compelled to take just a minute and talk about what this does not mean. This does not mean, well, just say whatever people want to hear by nature. Just if it pleases natural men to say, if it pleases them and gets a crowd in, if it gets them to give money, then it must be all right. That must be a comfort. That's not what this means. If men get in the pulpit or teach and say what is a comfort that way, salves the consciences and makes it as if, well, we're, you know, man's basically good and he's, you know, he's done a few bad things, or we're all doing the best we can. Those things may be a temporary comfort to unbelievers. It makes them content or comfortable for a time or for a season. But who does God command be given words of comfort? Does it say everybody? I don't think so. Look at it again. Comfort ye who? My people. The comfort of God is for the people of God. Comfort means here to proclaim pity to those who repent. Or in other words, there is mercy for sinners. That's the message. That's the truth. But there's also clearly stated how this truth is to be declared. Do you see the next thing it says in verse 2? It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, or to those who are my people, my nation. And comfortably here means this. Preach to my people from the heart, to the heart. True preaching is telling the truth from the very heart of God through a man to the heart of other men. That will comfort. That alone will comfort. What follows in verses 3 through 5 is an example of what it takes to make this actually happen. You see verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This world is nothing but a desert. And he says, preach here a highway. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I'm certain that some of you are getting tired about me talking about when I was a kid. It's what I know about. And do you know I remember when there were no interstate highways? Dwight's laughing. He remembers that. I remember leaving one year at Christmas to go from Birmingham, Alabama, to my grandparents in Monticello, Kentucky. I'm telling you, it was the biggest roller coaster ride of my life. You know, all the roads were two lanes. And I'll tell you what, when cars started getting bigger, those highways that were this wide had cars that were this wide. And, you know, they just went like this and like this and like this and like this. Coming into Monticello, Kentucky, I think we counted one time 42 bumps, which meant, come on, Dad, get it. And we'd go, woo, and boo, and just, it was more fun. Of course, it wasn't very fun when you went down to the Cumberland River and you went up the other side, and got behind a truck, and the switchbacks and the curves, and it took forever to get up that road. So I remember when there were no highways of interstate quality. But then they started building them. When the president was Eisenhower, you know, that's why they call him the Eisenhower Interstate System. When he was president in the 50s, they started building them. And I remember seeing them being built. I watched many of them. And here's how I think it went. These fellows had a big map. And they'd sit there, and then they'd get little maps of all the places. And they'd get the engineers, and they'd plan and all this. And then one day, they'd start bringing men and equipment. And those fellas, I'm telling you, there was a lot of landscape to be altered. They'd bring in bulldozers and stuff, and they'd just move all kind of dirt and rocks, and they'd have fellas with picks and shovels and sledgehammers and all that. And sometimes they used dynamite. They'd actually bring in dynamite, and they'd have, that's the first time anybody ever thought to cut through a mountain instead of to either just switch back up it or tunnel through it. They started dynamiting the whole mountains. And then they'd, where they had big gullies and valleys, they'd fill them in. They'd dynamite this mountain and move all that dirt and rock in between. And then they'd drill it and fill it and dig it and scrape it and grade it. And rivers were bridged and mountains moved and curves were just taken away. Until the day arrived when one day, I had the first time I ever saw one of those big yellow machines brought in. And they'd set it here. And then the 18-wheelers would start pulling up. And they were full of all this black gunk. And they'd back up and hook up to that thing and start pulling that machine. And it would just creep along. And the fellows were coming behind it. And they'd get the extras back in there. And they'd go along and they'd start the day. And then at the end of the day, here's what would happen. You could stand where they finished for the day. And you could look back, and there was just this black ribbon. I lived in Missouri when they started it, and boy, it was as flat as a pancake from St. Louis to Kansas City. And my dad says, man, I can drive it. Just whew. It was a highway, a superhighway. You say, well, you know, that's sort of what they're describing here, and let me tell you why I think that is. Our pastor, every true preacher of the gospel, does what our pastor does. He spends hours and days preparing the highway to our God. You say, how does he do that? Well, he gets out the map. This is a road map to the true and living God. He gets it out and he digs in the Word. He works with it. You know what this is called? Dunamis, the dynamite of God. And I'm telling you, he gets in that study and he handles it. He works with it. This is delicate and serious work, handling dynamite. I've never handled it, but I think I'd be careful with it. And he spends hours and days preparing the highway of our God. The map is here, the plan, the purpose of God. He digs in it, and by the grace of God, he fills in the ditches that would cause us to stumble. He removes the hills and mountains that would trip us up. He straightens the curves that would get us off our course. It takes hours and days to search out the clear way, the straight and the narrow way, removing the obstacles that would distract us, ferreting out the warnings, the meanings that would confuse us. He reveals to us by the Spirit of God, as God's Spirit reveals it to him, the road signs, the yields, the stop, the go. He makes a straight path. And it takes hours and days. And then he brings with him his little stack of notes in here. And he stands up before us, praying, waiting, that God would send his Spirit and let us bring all the black gunk in our hearts into this building. All that stuff we've worked on all week. And we bring it in here, pour it out before the Lord. And if God blesses it, I'll tell you, we leave here on the straight and narrow. We see the highway of our God. We see the purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see where it came from, and we see where it's going. It is truly magnificent to see the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next day, you know what our pastor does? He goes back in there and starts digging again. He starts it all over again. There's a new piece of highway to be laid. He starts preparing to cry or to preach all over again. What is there to say about us? Look at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, well, what'll I cry? And it says, all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. You say, boy, that's not very comforting to me. You say, I'm just a bunch of old grass that could be burnt up or just raked together and thrown in the ditch. Is that all we are? That's not very comforting. Well, hold Isaiah 40 and turn just a few pages over to Isaiah 58. Part of the comfort to believers, when God opens the eyes of one of his children, he has to show us who we are. And he'll do that by showing us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it's not a very pretty thing. We realize that who he is, then we start seeing ourselves as what we are, with nothing but grass. You see, Isaiah, well, look at Isaiah 57, verse 21. It says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So cry, that same word, preach. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You know, we've got to hear about that. And I'm sorry. It bothers me when I preach that I know so much more about sin than I do about righteousness. I wish it was the other way around. But how come you know so much about sin? Because I are one. I am one. I have vast experience at it. Does anybody else here have any experience with this stuff? I'm good at it. I'm an expert. It's one of the few things I really know about, much to my shame. And God's got to show us that that's who we are. And as we'll see, there's a cure. There's something to be done for this. But God's preachers have got to tell us not soft things, not comfortable things, but things that will comfort us. And the only way we'll be comforted is if we've first been discomforted. Does that make any sense? I tell you, we don't know anything about the cure until we've had the disease, do we? Listen, lots of folks talked about the flu. The first time we ever had a flu epidemic that I remember. And I thought, what's the flu? It's just this stuff, you know. And everybody was being sick and staying out of work for days and this kind of thing. Oh, and then I got the flu. All of a sudden, the flu's a very bad thing. And, you know, they weren't such sissies after all when you're in bed with 104 fever and sweating through the sheets four times a day and hacking and coughing and up in the bathroom all night. Oh, it's real now. It's real now. I want the shot, Doc. I want the shot. And I tell you what, we don't know anything about the cure until we know about the disease. So it is the responsibility of the preacher to preach, as it says here in Isaiah 58, cry aloud like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression. Show them their sins. But now don't stop there. Look at verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. That'll what happen. If we preach the sin, folks will say, I want the cure. And it says, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching into God. Listen, I know why y'all keep coming back here. You know why?
You know you've had the disease. And this is where the cure is. This is where the gospel's preached. Now go back to Isaiah 40.
And you notice I read all this about the grass. We're nothing but grass and it's a mess. But look at the last phrase of verse 8. But the word of our God shall stand forever. That only means something to somebody who's been knocked down. If we want to know where to stand, we got to first have been knocked down. But now look at verse 9 with me. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our Lord, here's what the preacher preaches about Christ. Our Lord declares good tidings. Good news. Behold your God who can save from sin. He says, behold, we may be weak, but he is strong. His arm, Christ, rules us, his people. He's a benevolent king. The Lord, the preacher of the gospel says, Christ doesn't need us to work or reward him in any way. No, he does that for us. He does all the work and he rewards his people. Christ, our shepherd, leads. Christ, our shepherd, feeds. Our shepherd carries the young and those with young. This shepherd leads all the way. He'll never leave us. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Do we see what that's saying there? He takes Mount Everest. And has anybody seen a scale big enough to weigh that sucker? I was looking tonight coming over here and the sun was setting and there's a mountain over here that looks like a volcano or something to me, especially when the smoke's coming out of that one stack at the paper plant. And I thought, that's a big baby. And it's about this high compared to Mount Everest, like this big. And our Lord takes Mount Everest. He could take Mount Everest and just go, and it wouldn't be a pinpoint on his finger. That's how insignificant we are. We make Mount Everest, what are we compared to Mount Everest? And it says the mountains to him can be just he just gather them up and put them on his scale. He can measure them. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He gathered all the islands in the world. And if you put them in one pile, it wouldn't be a Hershey's Kiss. That's how big it'd be. It'd be nothing. It'd just be a speck, a spot. And there's a point to all this, to talk about the insignificance of man and this earth, as we'll see in just a minute. It says, behold, verse 15, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What is it we can bring in terms of sacrifice to atone for what we've done? Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Vanity. Remember that word for a minute. Now, we must not take our eyes off of him. The minute we do, you know what we'll start to do? If we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you what we'll do. We'll start making a God, a different God. You say, oh, no. How long did it take them coming out of Egypt? What had those folks seen compared to what we've seen?
They had seen all those plagues. They'd come up against the ocean. They were backed up to it with the greatest army in the world here, going to come kill them all. And Moses stretched forth his rod and said, "Behold our God." And the waters moved back, and they walked through on dry land, and they got over there, and the army thundered down in there to kill them all, come after them, and the water came back and destroyed them all. They'd seen that with their eyes. And they got a few days out in the desert and said, "It's hot out here. It's thirsty. We don't like it. We don't have what we had in Egypt. We want to go back. Can't we go back?" I tell you, how ungrateful. And you know, Moses went up in the mountain to get the commandments of God. He's gone just a few days. You know what they did? They said, "Well, I guess this show's over. Let's make us a god." Isn't that what they did? They fashioned a golden calf. They made him a god. Now listen, let's not kid ourselves. If God leaves us alone for a minute, we'll start making a god. And do you know who it'll be? I don't care what it looks like. You go to a museum, about half the stuff you see, you know what it is? It's ancient gods. It's little tikis, and it's this one made like that, and that, it's totem poles. It's all this stuff, all these gods that men have made. And do you know why men do that? Why men make gods like that? Because you know who the real God is? If I can pick the God up here and move him over here, you know who's the real God? I'm the God. We make ourselves into a God. Do we see that here? Look back at verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. The rich make idols out of gold and silver. But now us poor folks, here's what we do." Verse 20. "He that so impoverished that he hath no oblation," he doesn't have much money or anything, "chooseth a tree that won't rot. He seeks out a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." You know, the rich in England and in Italy and all that, they make their gods out of gold and silver, and they put them on the wall and stuff. But now in the islands out there where they don't have gold and silver, they just carve them out one out of wood or stone or something. And that's what it's talking about here. And if we're rich and we get our mind off Christ, we don't see Christ, we'll start making a god out of gold. If we're not, we'll make him out of wood or something else, but we will make a god. Verse 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of thereof are grasshoppers." The God is the God of heaven, the one who made heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God. You know what we are? We're not gods. We're grasshoppers. Oh, you're a grasshopper with wings. You're a grasshopper that can at night can make the fiddling sound. You're the cricket God. And what are we though? Grasshoppers. You know what happens if the grasshopper gets in the way at your house? I promise you, if he's eating your roses or your corn or whatever, when you catch that grasshopper, here's what you're going to do to him. You're just going to put your foot out there and squish him. And God's telling us, by nature, we're nothing but grasshoppers. We're not a problem to him. We're not making trouble for him. We're not doing anything but condemning ourselves by claiming to be our own God. And he's saying, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" Well, how are you going to hear without a preacher? That's what we come here to do, is to hear about the true and living God. "Have you not heard from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither
and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Everyone who makes themselves a god or makes their own god, it's vanity. And I have to share this with you. I looked up the word vanity. You know, the Lord created everything. The Lord knows everything. The Lord understands everything. He is everything. And we're nothing. We're vanity. Here's words I found that are synonymous with vanity. Pride, arrogance, conceitedness. Sound like anybody you know? Here, listen to this list. Self-love, self-confidence, self-gratulation, self-sufficiency, self-applause, self-conceit, self-esteem, self-praise, self-adulation, self-glorification, self-worship. That stuff all in the dictionary of synonyms for vanity. That's what we are by nature. We don't want a God. We want ourselves to be God by nature. And if God leaves, we ought not marvel at what men and women will do. We perceive ourselves by nature as gods. Unless he comes to us and shows us that sky you see that reaches from horizon to horizon, to him, that's as if you went in your living room and slid the curtain across the window. That's what it is to him. And all we are is vain grasshoppers. But look at verse 25 here. You know, it's not for us to evaluate God and reach conclusions about who he is and so forth. No, the importance of a pastor reading and preaching who God is declared to be in his word. That's what we must heed and read for ourselves in the word, asking God's spirit to reveal to us. Look in verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Here's one of the amazing things about this grasshopper business, and I'm not trying to make more out of it than I think it is. Have you ever seen, who was telling us about seeing grass? You were. Y'all went out, was it Montana or somewhere? Y'all were out and you were driving along the interstate, and all of a sudden, millions of grasshoppers were there just all over the car. It was like almost like a blanket across everything. Grasshoppers, grasshoppers, grasshoppers everywhere, grasshoppers. Would we liken him to a grasshopper? When we make ourselves a god, we say he's just a grasshopper like us. He is altogether not such a one as we are. And, you know, here's the point I want to make about this grasshopper business. You saw millions and millions of grasshoppers. Do you know what? Every single one of them has a name. He knows your name. He knows every one of us grasshoppers by name. Oh, that he'd know my name and call it out and say, hey, you're my grasshopper. Come hither. Come hither. That's what preaching the gospel does. When it turns us, it causes us to see, I'm just a grasshopper, and I'm not a god. And I need him to show me who I am and who he is and have mercy on me to not give me what I deserve, which is just to be stepped on, to be gotten out of the way. Have you got verse 27? Do we really think that God, let me ask this. Caleb, if one of your children were out running around, even out here in front of the church, and all of a sudden started veering off towards the road, you're going to say, stop, wait. Or if you have to, you'll go get her, right? Bring her back, okay? Do we really think that on this highway that the Lord puts us on, if If I shouldn't admit this, I'll get in trouble for it. I was driving across Kansas here last week, and it was getting late. I was getting tired, and I found out something about Kansas. You don't have to get that far off the road, all right, the interstate, before you're blowing up dust and stuff behind you like it was a hurricane. It's so dry out there and everything else. And I got just a little bit off. Do we think if our God saw us get off the highway and drive out across here, that he doesn't notice that? No, he'll come where we are and put us back on the road, get us in the way. It says, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, verse 28, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, he's not weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Let me try to tell you what that's saying there. He never falls asleep at the wheel of salvation. He never does. He's always watching us. He's always got his eye on his children, just the way we do. If we had the ability to prevent him from doing anything self-destructive, we would. He prevents us from doing anything that will eternally harm us. And do we ever get to this place where we feel, you know, I'm just too exhausted to come to the service tonight? Well, read verse 29 again. He gives power to the faint. And then do we ever think, I'm too tired physically? And look at the second phrase in verse 29. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Have you ever been tired and thought, I just can't make it tonight? But somehow by the grace of God you do. He gets you here. Aren't you always glad when you leave? Huh? This verse 30 talks about children have boundless energy except for one time. You bring them into a church building, and they're going to just pass out. Aren't they? Huh? Yeah, I raised enough of them too. But look what it says about them. Even the youths, he can keep them from fainting and from being weary. He can enable them to listen and to hear. And the young men they won't utterly fall away. And look at verse 31. Here's some good news. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That means they'll have it renewed for them. We don't have any strength by nature, but and that time when you think, I just can't make it, and you get in here and you hear the word and God fills us up, and here's what happens. They mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You ever come in just dragging and whatever, and you think, and you go out the door, whew, you know, better. And I know sometimes it's not enough better, and sometimes it's real better, but it's better. It's the only thing going to help us. And that's how it'll be if God blesses his messenger. Go back to verse 1 for just a minute. I'm almost done here. That's how it is if God blesses our pastor. With comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. That is, show them in the word how that repentance is necessary. That we're sinners. And when we repent, God has pity on us. He's great in his pity on us. It's okay to admit, I've done this. I am a sinner. You know why? He'll have mercy. He'll have pity. And cry unto her. This is the second part of the message. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. What's that mean? It means Christ has conquered all our enemies. He's Satan's on a chain, and our sin's been put away. We've been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Christ, his bride, has received what? Does it say next? God's people, what have they received? He says, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished. Now listen to this. And that her iniquity is pardoned. It's done. It's over. For she hath received double of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Now, I hope I can illustrate this. Double. Now, if I told one of you fellas, I got a job I want you to do. Sam, I got a job, I'm going to pay you a dime to do it. And if you do a really, really good job, I'm going to double it. Oh, boy. Sam's excited about making that 20 cents. On the other hand, I used to try to bribe my children by saying, I'll give you a dollar for every A you make. And if you make all A's, you get double that. It had various degrees of success. It was sort of like nowadays it'd be whoopee, what's $7 or $8? But what if you were to say to one of these young people, now look, I'm going to give you $10 for every day of school you go to, and if you have perfect attendance, you get double. Now, they're smart enough to know I'm going to school 180 days a year, that's $1,800, and if I make them all, that's $3,600. Now we're talking real money. You say, that might motivate them some. All right. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road here. If I said to you, let's begin this thing with, give me a tally on your sin. Tell me how many you got. Now that in itself presents a problem, doesn't it? Because I'm telling you, mine are so many, I don't think I can count that high. And that doesn't include the ones I'm not even aware I did. I got a little problem here, don't I? So when the Lord says, I'm going to give you double for all your sin, how's this going to work? God says, it's okay. I've kept perfect track. I know every sin every one of you ever committed. It's written down. There's a book where it's written. It's written down. Uh-oh. Oh, my. He says, I got this number. And then he says, I'm taking them away. That's the first part. I'm going to take them away. He says, I'll give you double for them. What's the double part? Well, first, I'll put away your sin through the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It says, by the Lord's hand. Let me tell you, when his hand was nailed on that tree, there goes my sin. Every single one of them is nailed right there. And the blood that ran out covers them up. They may be all written down there for some people, but not mine. Not the children of God. They're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're buried under his blood. But you said, we get double. Okay, here comes the double. For your infinite sin, I'm going to give you infinite righteousness. For every sin you ever committed, I'm going to give you a righteousness. You say, how's that work? The same way, it's the very righteousness of Christ. For every sin you or I, one of God's children, committed, Christ duplicated the situation in righteousness. Let me show you. When I lost my temper and swore, Christ blessed. When I did something really selfish, the Lord did something really generous. When we hated, Christ loved. When we harmed, he healed. When we refused to bow, he worshiped God. When we were sinful man, he is the holy God. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That sounds like double to me. He put away my sin and gave me his righteousness. Whew. What a transaction. Is that glorious or what? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The only way we will ever hear and know what we are and who Christ
is to come hear the gospel. Look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, for them that know him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This is through the preaching of the gospel. God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Come hear a man whom God has sent to comfort his people, and he'll preach to the heart from the heart, and we'll go away with a blessing. Well, I pray that that's what's happened this evening. Mm-hmm.